What a glorious day that will be when we are able to see our Lord, spend eternity with Him. And I know I'm looking forward to that, especially with all the stuff going on in the world right now. It really helps, hopefully, give us as Christians perspective and being able to look forward to when the Lord returns and we're able to spend eternity with Him. Hope each one of you are doing well today. Did want to express Happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. I know that the last 3 years have been especially special for me since we had Emma 3 years ago, and they've been an extra meaning for me. Obviously, I always enjoyed Father's Day, but it was for my dad. We did stuff with him. But now having a little girl and now having another one on the way, I get to have two for next Father's Day. It just makes it a little extra special. And I'm thankful for each father that is in our church that have really adopted our family as well while we've been here. And so thankful for each one of you. And I just hope that you have a wonderful day with your families. And as we think about fathers, the message this morning is not necessarily about Father's Day. But the title of the message is Responding to Affliction. Responding to trials, and as we're looking in James 5, 13 through 18 this morning, if you're not already there, you can go ahead and turn there. But thinking about how, as you're growing up, there are going to be things that make it difficult that would maybe make your week be a one for some of the children out there. And you realize your world has been turned upside down, that your favorite toy is lost, or you did not get the meal that you wanted, you're not able to have that Cinnamon Toast Crunch for breakfast, your life is just ruined. And I think back to growing up, obviously both my parents were there for me and they did a great job of providing for us and taking care of me. But I think when you're feeling insecure, you're not feeling safe, if you have a good relationship with your dad, the dad is kind of the one that you go to for that security. The one that when you're feeling afraid, that you kind of want dad's strong arms to be there for you. And I can think back to countless times where I was afraid when I was younger as I was growing up, and I just wanted to be next to dad. Even if it wasn't anything that he was going to specifically do, just being able to be with him made me feel safe. And I think about how in our Christian walk as believers, I hope that that is our response to our Heavenly Father. That as we're going through these difficult times, whatever it may be, whether currently or what we've faced in the past or as we go throughout the future, that we are going to our Heavenly Father. And folks, that is really the message that I really see in this passage as we study it out this morning, is are we going to God in these times of trials? Is He the one that we are focusing on? Or are we trying to look for remedies in the world? Are we trying to help get help from other people that really is only going to be temporary? Or are we going to God? So James chapter 5, we've spent the last three times that I've preached here in the book of James. Really love it. Like I have said, it's my favorite and least favorite book of the Bible because it's so challenging, because it's so convicting. But as I was thinking about what to do for this week, this passage really just kept coming back to me, specifically as we are facing these times right now. But James begins this section in verse 13, and he gives us three different scenarios that he wants us to consider. And really the question we have here is, what situations of life should a believer bring a believer to God? Should we get to that point where we realize that we need to go to God? And James brings three scenarios here. He states, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. And then is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And he brings these three situations here, and the first one that he brings up is, any among you afflicted? Now, afflicted is a very broad term. It's something that you could really apply a lot of different situations to. I think if we were honest, a lot of us would say that we are afflicted right now, that we're feeling that pressure, whether direct or indirect, from what is taking place in the world around us. And regardless of the situation we're in currently, all of us are going to deal with affliction, are going to deal with trials, are going to deal with difficult times in our life, every moment of our life, because the life of us here on this earth, it's not easy, especially as believers. God tells us that as we go throughout life that we will face trials and persecutions. So it should not shock us when we face difficulty, when we are afflicted. But James is talking to these believers and he says, are any among you afflicted? It's not as if he's really curious if anyone is actually facing affliction. He is genuinely saying, are you afflicted? Okay, well then if you are, what should you do? And the challenge that he gives here, which is an overarching theme here in this section, he says, let him pray. Folks, when we are afflicted, when we're facing difficulty in our life, the best thing that we can do is go to God. The best thing that we can do is to get on our knees before our Heavenly Father and bring those burdens to Him. Folks, it's not to just go complain to the people around us. It's not to try to find help from people that we think could just give us some good advice. We're going to have people that are going to be able to assist us and to help us out. And God places people in our lives. But folks, the first place that we should go as believers every single time should be to our Heavenly Father. We should pray. If we are facing affliction, let us pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 reminds us how often we are to pray. It's not just in those difficult times. We should be praying without ceasing. It means continually. That means we are in the habit of praying so that when those difficult times come, it's not a shocking thing for God to hear from us. We already have that relationship with Him. How sad is it for us as believers if the only time we went to God was when we were in trouble? Now, what's amazing is that our Heavenly Father doesn't neglect us like we neglect Him. Aren't we thankful that God's listening to us and love for us isn't dependent on what we do? That regardless of how much we are going to Him, our Heavenly Father still continues to love us. Now, we understand the challenge that we need to be in that right relationship with Him for Him to be able to have that close relationship with us to then invest in our lives. It is a two-way street, but I'm thankful that when I am looking for God, it's not because He left me. It's because I have left Him. Because I am wandering on my own. I am trying to do things in my own strength. But when we are praying, what should that look like? Look back with me at James chapter 1, a couple pages back in your Bibles there. James chapter 1, and look at verses 5 through 6. James began this book with this challenge. Remember, he begins the section in verse 2. He says, "Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." He's addressing believers that are going through some very intense persecution. The early church at this time, you realize, they were honestly fleeing for their lives in most places because they followed after Jesus Christ of Nazareth. They were facing real, genuine persecution. It was not just perceived persecution, it was authentic. And he's letting them know, when you fall into these temptations and these trials, count it all joy. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And then we get to verses 5 and 6. So then when we come to God, what should that look like? Verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom. Once again, James does another one of these things here where he makes a statement and he makes it seemingly conditional, but really it is unconditional. Every person lacks wisdom. He's saying, does anybody reading this lack wisdom? Okay, yeah, everybody does. Every single one of us here, if we're honest, realize that we lack wisdom. So what should we do in those circumstances? He goes on in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He didn't say go read the self-help book. He didn't say go to the internet to try to figure out how to handle things. No, he said we should go to God. If we lack wisdom, which we realize he's saying that we do, and we should be honest with ourselves in that we do. If we do, and because we do, we should then go to God. And what does God do? That giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. What does God promise to do when we seek wisdom from Him? He gives it to us. It's not like we have to go through this hard trial, this run this course and accomplish a mission in order to get this wisdom. No, if we seek wisdom from God, He will give it to us. Now, He gives it to us in many different ways, and we have to be looking for how He is going to give us that wisdom. But what is the attitude that we are supposed to ask in? And we are going to get to this later, further on in the passage in James 5. But after we ask God for wisdom, verse 6 makes a statement, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Like I said, we're going to get back to this topic of faith and what that looks like when we are praying and seeking our Lord. But the picture that James gives here is that when we are asking in faith, nothing wavering means that we are focused on the Lord. That we're not allowing the circumstances of life to blow us off course. when he says, he gives a picture of a boat that is out in the sea. It's like a wave of the sea that is driven with the wind, and you're out there and you're being blown away and the waves are tossing everywhere. You don't have any control. We should not live our lives like that. As believers, we should keep our focus on God, and our faith is on Him and on Him alone. We should not place faith in other people. We should not place faith in our own abilities. We should place ultimate faith in what God can and will do in our lives. When we are afflicted, we need to pray. We need to go to God. What about this second situation here that he brings in verse 13 back in James 5? It says, is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Okay, so we have these three situations. We have when you're afflicted, and then the third one is going to be when you're sick. But he kind of puts one in the middle here, when we are merry. I would think as we think throughout our lives, there are times where we are afflicted. There are also going to be times where we are physically sick. But there's also, hopefully, been some point in your life where you have been merry, where you have had enjoyment in life, where you're spending time with family, where you're enjoying yourselves and you're not worried about the circumstances of life. What are we to do in those circumstances? Okay, maybe when we are merry, when we're enjoying life, then we don't really have to worry about our focus being on God. Maybe then we can just kind of relax and we only need God when we're in trouble, right? No, James is explaining here, not only when we are afflicted, not only when we are sick, but when we are merry, when we're living life, when things are seemingly okay in our lives, where should our focus be? He says, let him sing psalms. And what are psalms? They are praises and adorations to God. Folks, in every moment of our lives, our attention should be on our Lord and Savior. As believers, we should be living a life that demonstrates to those around us that no matter what is taking place in our life, our number one priority is God. That regardless of the difficulties or if things are going well, in both good times and in bad, we are focusing on God. All throughout Scripture and throughout the Psalms and throughout the New Testament, we see all throughout there that God challenges us to praise Him. Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord when at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. You think about the psalmist, is all throughout there, we have all the different types of psalms, but the focus is on the Lord. You're going to have those times where the circumstances are there, and we've looked at these many times before, especially with David, as he is expressing the situation that he is going through and how it is a struggle for him, but he brings his focus back to God each and every time, both in the good times and in the bad. Ephesians 5:19, the challenge for us as believers, how are we supposed to be living our lives as Christians in the church? Speaking to yourselves in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to who? To the Lord. Folks, our lives should continually be focused on the Lord, and we should be praising Him. We should be singing to Him. And you may be sitting here like, well, I can't sing, so I can't really do that. You realize that when you're in your car alone, nobody really cares what you sound like. The Lord wants to hear you. And maybe that'd be a great time to practice your singing, is when you're in your car alone. And then you could come join us at choir, because we're always looking for people to join choir. And trust us, it is making a joyful noise, and we love doing it for the Lord. Folks, are we taking opportunities to sing praises to our Lord, to thank Him for what He has done in our lives, to be able to show that adoration for Him and that thankfulness? Colossians 3:16, where should this attitude of praise be coming from? It should be coming from our heart. See, Colossians 3:16 makes a statement, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. If we are dwelling in the Word of God, His Word is our focus, what are we then going to do? We are then going to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. When God is the focus internally, He becomes what we are then focused on outwardly. If we are filling our mind and our heart and our attitudes with the Word of God, and He is our focus there, it is going to show in how we live our lives to those around us. So folks, when we are afflicted, we need to have our focus on God. When we are merry, when we're enjoying life and things are seemingly going well, we need to have our focus on God. What about this third scenario? James says in verse 14, is any sick among you. What are we to do? Let him call for the elders of the church. And we're going to go to more detail in this in just a moment. But realize that when we are sick, as believers, we have an opportunity to come before the church and seek help. And there's a reason that we have this fellowship of believers to be able to uplift one another. But really, as I have already expressed here, James is trying to emphasize the need to place our focus on the Lord at all times, regardless of circumstances. In both the good times and the bad, are we turning our focus on God? But as we get into verse 14 and really through verse 18, the remainder of our passage here, what James is asking and expressing here is how should the church assist believers that are dealing with affliction? And by church, I mean us as a corporate body, us as individual believers that make up this body of believers that is known as the church. Realize the church, we meet in a building, but we are the church. We, the people, are the church that God has set up. Thankful for that because we, the church, have been able to continue to worship Him in separate places, but how sweet it is to be able to meet back together. And we're able to be back in this church building to worship one another. But how are we as the church supposed to assist believers dealing with afflictions? There are two specific things and two specific groups that James deals with here. First of all, we see the role of the church leaders. So when he says, "Is any sick among you?" what is his challenge here? He says, "Let him call for the elders of the church." So when a sick individual, someone who, and this could be at any time, but specifically relating to someone that has an ongoing sickness, someone that is just overwhelmed by something taking place in their life, and they have not been able to find that healing, what are you to do? To call for the church leaders, and what are those church leaders, the elders of the church, to do? It says, "And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Folks, the anointing referred to in this passage was very significant in the time period that this was written. See, as olive oil was seen at that time as having medicinal properties, and it still, to some extent, it most definitely does. But the meaning of it there, the anointing of it, was that they were then coming alongside them, and they were assisting them in any way that they possibly could to help them in the physical sense. And their goal was to ask for healing for them in the physical sense. And we know that we can ask God for anything in our lives, but we have to have a mindset here that James is really trying to bring out of what we are focused on as we are coming and asking God for anything. Because the emphasis on the passage is on the power of prayer. It's not so much on the ability. When you're anointing someone with oil, you're not expecting the oil to heal them. If that were the case, there would be no olive oil available in this world right now instead of toilet paper. We would realize that this is significant in the point of that it's looking back and what it meant in that time, and it still carries the significance as we see in this passage, but the emphasis is on the power of prayer and what God does as a result of that. But you're going to notice an interesting phrase in verse 15. It says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick." Now, if you were to just read this little section here and just take it at face value, you might come to the conclusion that if I have enough faith, I will be healed. You might think, if I can get to the point where I have enough faith that I can then be able to be healed, well, that could be an interpretation you could make here, but is that really what the passage is saying, and is that really what the rest of Scripture tells us? What is this prayer of faith? One commentator named Douglas Moo stated this: "The faith exercised in prayer is faith in the God who sovereignly accomplishes His will. A prayer for healing, then, must usually be qualified by the recognition that God's will in the matter is supreme." When we come before God and we are asking for healing, when we're asking for anything in our lives, we have to come to Him with the recognition that God's will is ultimately what we are asking for. We can pray specifically. We can pray for healing in our lives. We can pray for healing in the lives of those around us in the church. But we have to make sure that it is overwhelmingly the focus that we are asking for God's will to be done. And that we are also asking for us to be able to accept that will. Because it's easy, I think, sometimes for us to say, I pray that God's will be accomplished here. And then when God's will is accomplished, we're like, whoa, I didn't actually want that. Folks, we have to acknowledge that God's ways are not our ways. That God is accomplishing things in this world right now that we cannot even imagine, that we cannot begin to behold in our lives. Folks, we have to ask God for His will to be done. 1 John 5:14 makes this statement, though. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. If we ask anything according to His will, I've heard this verse taken out of context many times before, where you say, if I ask God anything, He's going to hear me. Has anybody else heard that before? Yeah, and I've believed that before too, because I've heard misinterpretations of this. But what is the little qualifier there? If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And really what the emphasis of the passage is there, that He will accomplish that. God will hear us. If we're in a right relationship with Him, God hears our prayers. God hears our cries for help. The heareth there is expressing that He will accomplish that in our lives. We will see things accomplished that we ask for if it lines up with the will of God. Folks, we have to come to that point. We have to realize that this prayer of faith has nothing to do with what we are doing. It has everything to do with what God is doing. When I think about my little almost three-year-old daughter, that if she is standing up on a counter, she's climbed up somewhere and she likes to jump into my arms. I remember I used to do that with my dad when I was quite a bit younger. But I remember, I love when she's standing up there and she just jumps into your arms. She just has that ultimate faith. She has that childlike faith, that childlike trust that you are going to catch her. And as long as I am looking, I will catch her. As long as I am aware she's going to jump, and sometimes I'm not even aware, and she just lands on my shoulders and we end up catching her. But she has that ultimate faith in me that I'm going to catch her. But realize, folks, that that faith that she has is not what actually catches her. The faith that she has in me is there because I do actually catch her. She could have all the faith that she wants, but yeah, if I'm asleep or something, I'm not going to be able to catch her. I actually have to catch her. In the same way, we have to have that faith in God that He is going to save us, that He is going to heal us, but He is the one who does the work. He is the one who accomplishes that in our lives, and we have to have that faith and that trust in Him. I want to look at one other little section here in the end of verse 15 to answer a question that could arise. It says, "And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." One quick thing that could be brought up from this is sickness caused by sin. And many times we can hear people say that if you are sick, then you have done something wrong in your life that God is judging you for. I had an aunt that passed away of cancer several years ago, and she had someone tell her that she had cancer because she was living in sin. Now, let me ask you a question. Is sickness caused by sin? It could be. It could be a result of sin in our lives that God has brought this on upon us to draw our attention back on Him. But we see very clearly in Scripture that the two are not synonymous. It doesn't mean if you are sick that you have sinned. It doesn't mean if you are sinning that you are going to get sick. That is not how the Lord works. Turn with me to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, Jesus addresses this topic. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Realize that the disciples, as we have looked at many times, think very much like we do. They come to the same conclusions that we do. They are misguided as often as we are. And Jesus has to address that here. It says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" You see, their assumption was, this guy has been blind from birth. He's lived his whole life. We don't know his exact age, but he's referred to as a man. So he had been on earth at least probably 20 years. And he's going about his life. Obviously, he has sinned. Or his parents sinned, which is why he was born blind. So the disciples are like, in our minds, sickness is directly tied to sin. So Master, Jesus, who sinned here in this scenario? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. See, he corrects the disciples' incorrect thinking here and states, no one sinned in this scenario. God is working in this individual's life so that others can see how God can work in great and mighty ways. And we realize that Jesus goes on here and heals this individual. And that because of that healing, many people heard of the great works that Jesus was doing on this earth. God works in ways that we cannot explain sometimes, that we don't even understand. But we need to acknowledge that it is a very dangerous way of thinking to come to the point where you say that every time you are sick or you're afflicted, that it is directly because of sin. Acknowledge that it could be, and we need to be looking in our lives, is there something in my life that I need to change and correct that God could be trying to get my attention about? But we cannot say that every time we have sickness or distress in our life that it comes as a direct result of sin. One commentator stated this, that when the prayer of faith is prayed over the believer, both sin and sickness are committed to the power of God to heal and to forgive. This prayer of faith goes so much further beyond praying for physical healing. The emphasis should be by the leaders and the elders of the church to pray for spiritual healing as well. Because we realize that whenever we are going through a physical difficulty or a time in our lives, and I think we could all acknowledge these last 3 months, that when there are things going on around us that are affecting us outwardly, it is extremely easy for us to deal with things greatly in a spiritual sense, to have struggles, to have things that weren't even present before, or to have sins that were present in our lives then become much greater in our lives. When we are praying, when the person comes before the elders of the church, the desire should be to pray for that healing of the person physically, but very much so the emphasis here is to pray for healing for them spiritually as well. And realize that Jesus' primary focus all throughout his ministry was on spiritual healing. Look over with me at Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. As Jesus was going about his life here on earth in his ministry, this was his focus. Mark 2, verses 8 through 10 says, and immediately Jesus perceived in the spirit that they so reasoned within themselves. He said unto them, what reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. Remember, the Pharisees are here and they are judging him because he just said to this man that was sick of the palsy, your sins are forgiven you. And remember, they thought in their minds, how in the world can he do that? He can't do that. And Jesus answered them because of their thoughts. Jesus responds to them verbally and says, is it easier for me to say your sins are forgiven or to stand up and walk? Jesus' focus there was to forgive the person of their sins, the spiritual focus. But he also healed them physically. Jesus' greatest desire for us is that we come to the acknowledgement that we are sinners, that we are in need of a Savior. And if our focus is on the Lord, he will hear our prayers. If our prayer of faith is to see what God is going to accomplish in our lives, he will accomplish a great many things throughout it. Looking back in James chapter 5, we get to verse 16. We've seen what the role of the church is and how the church leaders should come alongside the individual, that should be the focus. Instead of the individual with sickness being an outcast in the church, they should be the focus of the church. Not just in the leaders, but in verses 16 through 18, we see the role of individual believers. What are the rest of us to do? The first thing that we need to acknowledge here, according to verse 16, is that all believers should seek the prayers of others for their afflictions, not just for their physical needs, but for spiritual needs. What does verse 16 say? Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Folks, we have to be transparent with one another. We have to find those people that we can talk to within this fellowship of believers. We have to initiate conversations where we are letting people know what our struggles are. We have to let them know what sickness we're dealing with. We have to talk to one another so that we know what the needs are. But then once we are presented with the need, what are we to do? The next section here, he says that we are to then pray for one another that ye may be healed. So not only should we all seek the prayers of others for our afflictions and be purposeful with it, but then all believers should pray for the afflictions of others. We have to know what the afflictions are. We have to know what the difficulties are. But once we're presented with that, don't be a Christian that says, I will pray for that, and then you forget about it until the next time you see them. Commit to them. Find a creative way to be able to mark it down, to be able to be purposeful about it. If that person has taken the time to share a need with you, it is important to them, and they feel it is important to share with you. Be purposeful about it and pray for them. Once again, you're not maybe in a way ultimately doing anything, but you are doing the best thing for them by bringing their difficulties before the presence of God. And that is how God designed this church to work, that we are able to uplift one another, that we're able to be there for one another. That is, Galatians 6:2 says we are to bear one another's burdens. Why? And so fulfill the law of Christ. Folks, each of us, whether how unworthy we feel or not, should be praying for those around us. And on that note of unworthiness, I love what James does here in verses 17 through 18. He gets to this section, he brings up maybe the most famous prophet that the Jews and the Christians would have been aware of at this time, Elijah. And he makes the statement at the end of verse 16, he said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And he realizes there might be a difficulty going on in some people's minds. Well, if you have to be a righteous person in order to see prayer availed much, to see things actually happen, I don't think I qualify. I don't think I can live up to the title of a righteous person. And maybe you've thought that before too. I would pray for them, but I don't think God's actually going to hear me. What does he say in verses 17 through 18? He begins talking about Elias, who is Elijah. Well, how does he begin the section? He says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. In other words, Elijah, one of the most revered prophets that did some amazing things for God, had the same difficulties that we do. In other words, he was not perfect. Realize that righteousness is not, in the sense that is being used here in this phrase, that a righteous man that James is referring to does not mean a perfect man. Why? Because it is impossible for any of us to live a perfect life. I hope we can acknowledge that. I hope that we can say that there is only one person who has ever walked this earth who was perfect and who is perfect, and that is Jesus Christ himself. But realize that when James is saying that the prayer of a righteous man, the idea there is not perfect. The idea is someone that is seeking God themselves personally. Someone that is following after his will, that is desiring to see it accomplished in their life. Not only Elijah, we see that in the life of David, a man after God's own heart that also had some serious struggles with sin. We see that with Moses, who God used to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. But he had some difficulties to the point to where he was not even able to go into the promised land. But God still used him in a great way. God can still use you in some amazing ways in the lives of other believers if our focus is on him. Effective prayer is not dependent on perfection. Effective prayer is dependent on a right relationship with God. And folks, we have so many opportunities to pray for one another, to uplift one another, to be able to encourage each other. Are we taking advantage of those opportunities? As we close here this morning, I want to leave you with three applications that we get from this text. The first one that we looked at in the beginning here is to look to God. You could say, look to God alone for answers and help. Folks, we have information flooding our news feeds right now. We always do, but it feels like even more so right now. If we had a fire hose coming at us before all these circumstances of life, we now have like 30 fire hoses. Everyone has an opinion on what's going on. Everyone has a way that we can fix what's happening. Everyone has an interpretation of how you can then fix that way to fix things. Everyone wants to have something to say. But folks, are we neglecting the only one true source of truth and information that we should be going to? The most dangerous thing that a Christian could do right now would be to neglect their time with God. to be neglecting their relationship with the Lord, to instead of sitting down and reading God's word and praying and meditating on his word and praying for those around you, to instead be watching the news and filling your mind with that. And I'm not saying that you should never watch the news. It wouldn't be a bad thing. But we should be making sure that our focus is on the things of the Lord right now. That instead of completely filling our minds with everything that is coming from this world right now, which is honestly overall depressing and discouraging and could bring us down, that instead we are filling our minds with the things of the Lord. Folks, whether we are afflicted, whether we are merry, whether we're enjoying life, or whether we are sick, make our focus on the things of the Lord. Go to Him, look to Him for guidance in these times. Read His word, meditate on it, pray for help, praise our Lord. But secondly, not only look to God for answers and help, utilize the resources of the church that God has set up. Folks, be transparent. Be willing to come to people and ask for help. If you're already going to God and seeking help and that guidance, be willing to come to the place that He has designed, that He has ordained and set up as that fellowship, that community of believers to come together to be able to help each other. Folks, hopefully each one of us have that desire to help those around us. But it has to start with us being willing to admit when we are going through a difficult time. And when we are aware of those circumstances, we need to pray for others' needs. And that's the very basic thing we should do. We can obviously, if we have opportunity, help them out in other ways, assist them in their needs. But prayer is the foundational thing for us as believers that we should go to every time we are aware of a need. Utilize those resources that God has set up in the church. And then number three, pray in faith for the will of God in your life. Come before Him boldly and ask specifically for things that you are dealing with, for Him to remove that sickness, for Him to guide you through a difficult time, for Him to make His will apparent in your life, but make sure your focus is asking for God's will to be accomplished in your life and to ask for you to be willing to live that out and to accept that as you go about your life. Folks, God wants to do a great work in you, but we have to trust in Him. We have to be willing to submit to His will. This means trusting in what God is doing and yielding your desires to His. We're saying just as Jesus Christ did as He was in the garden, not my will, but yours be done. Christian, are we willing today to admit that we are in need of help? Whether we're willing to admit it or not, God already knows. God is aware of the circumstances that we are facing. He's aware of what we are going through as a country right now, as a world. He's aware of what we are going through as a church. He's aware of what you're going through as a family. He's aware of what you are going through as an individual person. If He's already aware of it, why are we not bringing these things to Him directly? Why are we not admitting to Him that we need His help? Why are we not wanting to admit that we cannot do this on our own? Folks, go to God. Bring your desires to Him. Bring your requests for help to Him. Bring your praises to Him. In every circumstance of life, go to our Heavenly Father and see what He can do and see how He can help you to respond to the afflictions we are going to face in the only true way that is going to help us as we live our lives. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this amazing passage that once again is encouraging and challenging. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to live our lives with that focus on You. That no matter what we are doing in life, that we would desire to bring honor and glory to You, that we would live for You. Lord, You gave Your life so that we could live. Lord, it is only our reasonable service that we should then give our lives as that living sacrifice for You. Lord, help us to come before You, regardless of our circumstances, whether we're having the best of days or we're having the worst of days. Help us to keep that focus on You. Do a great work in us as a church. Do a great work in us as an individual so that we can have an impact on this community for You right now. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This time I'll have Andrew come and lead us in a closing song.